Until last evening, I never realized there was so much truth in our hymnals. It was a great blessing last night to participate in the Vesper service led by our brother Larry Davis. We were blessed by that, and we're looking forward to another blessing this morning as he breaks unto us the bread of life. He's entitled his remarks, Agape and Koinonia. Agape and Koinonia. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother West, and good morning, brethren. It's a delight to be with you. Not sure exactly why, but we got to sing you to sleep last night, and we get to wake you up this morning. So, trust that you had a nice night's rest. And ready for the blessings of the Lord that He has in store for each of us today. Last evening, we, in our sharing love with you from all over the world, we forgot to share some of the more local love of our local ecclesia. Colorado Bible students in Denver asked that their love be conveyed to each of you. And there's a couple in Colorado now that I think many of you in the East know, Brother Elias and Sister Alethea Mundell, who are now in Colorado. And they asked that their special love be brought to all of you. And we will be joining them for Memorial on Tuesday at their home. So we're looking forward to that. Also in the area, we've been in the area for a little over a week, and brethren in several locations at the Jersey City class, the Dawn, also dear sister Elsie Hurd, the brethren in that area, all ask that their love be conveyed as well. In some respects, our subject for this morning is a continuation of what we talked about last night. It's a Vesper service topic somewhat. And for those of you who are concerned that we're going to have a detailed intellectual analysis of Greek words, relax. That is not our purpose. But we do want to talk about these words, and in some senses it's like a Vesper service, very emotional, and in other senses it's very intellectual and very intense. So we're glad that you're wide awake and it's early in the morning to discuss this subject. There are two words, agape and koinonia. They're both Greek words, and I'm sure that you've all heard them. The first is probably a little more familiar than the second. But we want to just probe those words just a little bit before we begin and give you a little bit of a history of the subject. Agape and koinonia really stimulates our minds with two questions. And the answers to those two questions will determine for each of us whether or not we make our calling and election sure. Now, it's not me coming here this morning and asking you these questions. It's not questions that you can ask me. It's questions that each of us must ask ourselves, and we can only answer them to the Lord. Those two questions are, the first question, are you in love? Are you in love? The second question of equal importance, and sometimes perhaps we don't think of it, is do you feel loved? Do you feel loved? That's agape and koinonia. Agape is the are you in love? Koinonia is do you feel loved? Agape is love. Koinonia is partnership. Agape, in this sense, we might say is the ransom. Koinonia, in this sense, we might say is the sin offering. Are you in love? Do you feel loved? Our answers to these questions determine what we will do. And what we do determines whether or not we will make our calling election sure. We like to think of the seven elements of consecrated living. The first three are internal, the last three are external, and the first one is both, or the middle one is both. The first three, study or prayer, praise, and meditation. Things that we do with the Lord, primarily. Internal things that we share with the Lord. Prayer, praise, and meditation. The last three, fellowship, witnessing, and service, things that we do with others. And the hub is study, our prayer, praise, and meditation drives us to study. Our study drives us to prayer, praise, and meditation. Our study leads us to fellowship, witnessing, and service. And fellowship, witnessing, and service drives us back to study. So they all function together. But the answer to the two questions, are you in love and do you feel loved, will determine what we will do in those seven areas. Try to figure out how I can walk around here, so excuse me while I'm doing that. I feel very intimidated when I stand still, so hopefully this will work better for all of us. I want to give you a little history of what happened. Some of you were at the Jersey City Convention about in 1999, and there we had the privilege of participating in a study on the Song of Solomon, which I had never really looked at in detail before. And perhaps you haven't either. But as a result of that study, we went home that year and talked to the class, and we all got very excited. And so our memorial study in the year 2000 was the Song of Solomon. That's what we studied for memorial. And this discourse resulted from that study. And so what we have is in our consideration this morning is a consideration of that memorial study that we did on the Song of Solomon combined with the chapters, the last night of our Lord's life from John 12 through 17. So we'd like to show the harmony between the two of those, the Song of Solomon and our Lord's last night, John 12 through 17. You might say, well, what does the Song of Solomon have to do with memorial? And one of the things that we looked at was the Jewish nation. And when do the Jewish people read the Song of Solomon most predominantly? They read it at the Passover. Because to them, the Song of Solomon is a love story, the love story between God and the Jewish nation. And so that is when they consider it primary. They also do it at weddings and so forth. It's a beautiful love story. It's a personal love letter. And in that sense, it relates very much to the memorial. Of course, in John 12 through 17, our Lord emphasized our partnership, our personal relationship and communion with Him. So these are the two elements we would like to discuss, and the harmony and the relationship between the two, love, agape, and partnership, koinonia. We think about our Lord's words in Luke 22:15. Oftentimes emotion gets a bum rap. It's as though we're supposed to be intellectual Christians and emotion doesn't have anything to do with our consecration. And we like to say that logic, our study of the truth, our appreciation of it logically is very important. But if we forget the emotion, I think that would be very tragic. We just like to use an illustration that I think emphasizes this more than anything else, and that's all of us have driven a car. I think everybody here has driven a car. And if you think of the two things that you need in driving a car primarily, you need an accelerator and you need a brake. If you don't have the accelerator, you will sit in the garage and never go anywhere. But how many of you would like to be zooming down the freeway out here at 70 miles an hour with no brake? So it's important that we have the accelerator, which is the emotion. It's also important that we have the logic, which is the brake. And the two of those together working in harmony is what enables us to make our calling election sure. So we don't want to think of an emotionless relationship that we have with the Lord. And so again, in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, what did Jesus say? He said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is an emotional experience tied together with the logic of our understanding of the ransom and all that the Lord has done for us. But we don't want to divorce the emotion. And again, we have Revelation chapter 3 where our Lord says, what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So this is our personal, close, vital relationship we have with our Lord. And He desired to to share that with us before he suffered. Do we desire, do we have that intensity of love and feeling when we approach this memorial celebration? We're going to consider a number of scriptures and some parallels because of the limited time. We had this study for 8 weeks, hour and a half every day, so that's about 12 hours, and we didn't even come close to finishing. So we're certainly not going to cover everything in this 1 hour. But we do want to show some of the relationships between John 7, or between the, our Lord's memorial, John's 12 through 17, and the some of the lessons in the Song of Solomon. So that's where we're going to be going. To begin with, we're going to look at some of the verses from John chapter, from John. Get my papers here. These verses, we're going to go through seven areas. And the first area that we'd like to talk about is one that just shows the oneness and the agape of this family relationship we share together. So again, to begin with, we're going to just read a few scriptures that are familiar to all of you. John chapter 17, some of our Lord's words. What did he say? Think of this oneness, this family relationship. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, this is John chapter 17, 11, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then in verses 21 through 23, he said, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Just in that one verse, how many times was the word love used? You begin to see some of the intensity of this relationship. It is not a casual relationship. It is a love relationship. It is a commitment. It is a partnership. And we want to get the feeling of those words. Again, to show this relationship, we look at John chapter 15, verse 9. And what did he tell us there? As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This shows the oneness of the Father and the Son, their love for the church, but also the church's love for one another. The oneness of the heavenly family. And then our Lord, of course, gave us a new commandment, and he said what? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Over and over and over, it's repeated the importance of this love relationship. And then again in John 14, verse 15, what did he say? If you love me, are you in love? If you love me, keep my commandments. Greater love hath no man than this. This is John 15, verses 12 through 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Yea, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Greater love hath no man than this. And then he went on to say, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. Now, Brother Bob talked to us yesterday about the servant mentality. And that's a wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. We want to serve one another. We want to serve our Heavenly Father. But what did he say? I don't call you servants anymore. Because I don't. A master doesn't tell his servant what he's going to do. I call you friends. For the servant knows not what his Lord do. I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You must have that relationship as sons. You must feel that partnership, that koinonia, that do you feel loved? If you don't feel loved, even if you're in love, you're not going to do what you need to do. And then, of course, if we look at the Song of Solomon, we're not going to go through all the verses. You can do that yourselves and just pick out those verses which emphasize the love of the bride and the bridegroom. That's the theme. Again in John 15:10, If you love me, keep my commandments. And beautifully spoken in John 14, verses 21 and 23. Again, the measurement of our relationship with the Lord. He that hath my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you have my commandments and keep them, that's an evidence that you love me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And he goes on in verse 23 and just turns it around the other way and says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father shall love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. This is a family relationship. This is a partnership. This is not a casual relationship. It's not a servant relationship. This is a family relationship. Again, do you feel as though you are partners in the family business? Or are you just waiting for God to do everything? And you'll just kind of go along with him. You are partners together. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, what does he say? We are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. We're participants. We're partners in the family business. Are you in love? Do you feel loved? Let's go on and look at some of the verses that talk about koinonia. If you haven't ever considered these are kind of exciting. The first one is one that you're all familiar with. We'll talk about that first. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And you've all read that over and over and over. And you know the beautiful section in volume 6 on pages 465 and 467 where Brother Russell talks about this relationship. But we just want to think about this. What does he say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17? The cup of blessing which we bless, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not our communion, our fellowship in the blood of the Lord? The bread which we break, is it not our communion, our fellowship in the body of Christ? For we being many are one loaf. That's the way we usually read it, kind of in a casual way. But that's not really what it says. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not our partnership? The word is koinonia. Look it up. The meaning is partnership. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not our partnership in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not our partnership in the body of Christ? For we being many are one loaf. You say, wait a minute. Partners in the blood of Christ, that sounds like we participate in the ransom, doesn't it? But you remember how beautifully Brother Russell talks about this. In the primary sense, the cup represents the blood of Christ. In the primary sense, the bread represents the body of Christ. Those represent the ransom. We have no part in that. But in the secondary sense, in the secondary significance, the cup represents our partnership together with Christ in the sin offering. And the bread represents our partnership in his body as parts of the sin offering. You've got to feel that oneness of relationship, brethren. We are partners together in the blood of Christ. We are partners. When we celebrate Tuesday night of the memorial, when you drink that cup, are you saying, I am partners with Christ? When you eat the bread, I'm a partner with Jesus Christ in the work that he is doing in preparing to bless all the families of the earth. That's what Paul is telling you. So if you're not doing it, you're living beneath your privileges. You're living beneath your responsibilities. This is serious. This is partnership. This is the family business. Let's go on and read some other verses that, again, we have a tendency to read somewhat casually. And they have nice lessons, but they're much more intense than that. And if you're not reading them in this way, you're not getting the full benefit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Nice and soft and easy. You see, it's much more intense than that. It's much more personal than that. There's much more responsibility in that verse than just a casual reading. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have partnership. Koinonia, partnership with us. And truly our partnership is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have partnership together with the brethren, and we have partnership with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, in the family business. Are you in love? And do you feel loved? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. That's beautiful, isn't it? But the word fellowship there, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, that is partnership. If there's any partnership of the Spirit, if any comfort of love, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. That's partnership. And then beautifully in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And that's a nice thought, isn't it? But it's a little more serious than that. It's a little more intense than that. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the partnership of His sufferings. In our sufferings, we are partners together with Christ. That's why He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not our partnership in the sufferings of Christ, in the blood of Christ? Here we have the partnership of His sufferings. And through that partnership of His sufferings, we are made conformable unto His death. I hope you feel that partnership, brethren. I hope that's what's inspiring your lives to follow in the footsteps of your Lord. Let's look at another aspect of love and agape. We think of John chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And there's many, many references on this, and we know you all know them. We're just going to talk about a couple of things here. This is the story of Mary. Dear sweet Mary, and what she did for our Lord in anointing Him for His burial. What did she do? I think one of the brothers yesterday told us about, I think Brother Bob explained the nard, the pure spike nard that she took, anointing our Lord's feet and wiping them with her hair. What an outpouring of love and partnership that was on the part of Mary. And we know that, as Brother Russell says, that was a tonic. It was like she appreciated our Lord and what He was doing and the opportunity that she had of anointing Him for His burial. Reprint 3534 is beautiful on this line. And it's, I think it's called Spikenard Mary. That's a title that Brother Russell gives her. Spikenard Mary. And the beautiful outpouring there of love that she gave to our Lord on his behalf in preparation for His burial. And again, it says she anointed the feet of Jesus and the odor permeated the whole house. The love of her sacrifice permeated the whole house. Now let's jump to Song of Solomon, Chapter 1, verse 12, and with those thoughts about Mary and her anointing our Lord for His burial with pure spikenard, let us read chapter 1, verse 12 of the Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, While the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. See the beautiful relationship there? While the king is sitting at his table, our spikenard will send forth the smell thereof. Beautiful tribute to that which Mary did, and a fulfillment of Scripture. Similar theme, the anointing oil, the fragrance, showing the love and partnership that we have together with our Lord. In John chapter 14, we talked about this last night, beautiful proposal of marriage. What did Jesus say? He told them, this is one of the consistent themes of our Lord's last night. I have to go away. You can't come with me. I'm going to leave you certain things. One of the promises he made, that let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for us. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, that's like a bridegroom saying to his bride, I'm going to go get our house ready. And when I get it ready, I'm going to come and get you, and you're going to come and live with me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Is that what he said to you? Certainly. Are you in love? Do you feel that love? That he went to prepare a place for you, and he has returned and will receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be also. The love of a bridegroom for his bride. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures in the Song of Solomon to just emphasize this same thought. If we look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 in the Song of Solomon. It says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. That doesn't, on the surface, seem to make a whole lot of sense. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. But when we look at the words and what that really means, it's full of meaning. He brought me into the house of wine, and his banner over me was love. What does wine represent? Wine represents doctrine. Our Lord brought us into the house of doctrine, but his banner over us is love. You see, there's the two aspects of our relationship with the Lord. He brings us into the house of doctrine, but the purpose of doctrine is to what? Is to develop in us a Christ-like character. He brings us into the house of doctrine so that we can develop love, so that his banner of love will be over us. And just a beautiful thought on how this happens. In verse 5, he says, stay me with flagons. Sounds like he's beating us or something. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. The correct thought here, a flagon is a cake of grapes. It's actually a cake of raisins. It's, again, grapes would represent wine. Raisins are dried grapes, so we have dried or preserved wine or doctrine. And what do you have in front of you in the Bible? But dried or preserved doctrine. That which our Lord uses to stay us, to keep us. As we're in this banqueting house, as we're in this house of doctrine, he gives us preserved doctrine, his word in the Bible. He stays us with flagons, cakes of raisins, dried, preserved truth. He comforts me with apples. You know, this season of the year, you're preparing to witness the beauty of an apple tree. Because you have the beautiful fragrance of the blossoms, and then you have the delicious, sweet fruit which follows. So we have there a beautiful picture of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit through which our Lord comforts us. Remember when he left, he said he would leave his comforter. And so it's that comfort that he gives us. He stays us, comforts us with apples. And then it says, for I am sick of love, and it really means I am full of love or love sick. Are you full of love for this beloved bridegroom who has kept you in this house of doctrine with his word, the Bible, whose banner over you is love, and he comforts you with the Holy Spirit? Beautiful thoughts that parallel our Lord's memorial and his relationship with us and his love for us. And again in chapter 1, verse 2, what do we read? Let him kiss me. Again, we see the closeness of this relationship. He's kissing us with the kisses of his mouth. He is sharing with us his words. And so we talked about yesterday, what do we do with those words that the Lord has given us from this banqueting house, this house of wine? We share them with others. He kisses us with the words, the kisses of his mouth, and we also share this truth with others. But then he says, for thy love is better than wine. Sometimes we don't like to think about that, do we? We don't like to think that love is better than doctrine. But remember what he said, he brought us into the house of doctrine. That's how he develops the character of love in us. See, the doctrines will pass away, but love will endure forever. So in that sense, love is better than wine. Beautiful thoughts of our love relationship with the Lord. Let's go on. The relationship of the fruit and the vine. The vineyard and the spices, similar themes in both the memorial and the Song of Solomon. So hurry up here. Lots to go. John chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 4, 5, and 8. I know you're familiar with all these verses. Remember, in the 14th chapter of John chapter 14, the last verse says that they left the upper room. So John 13 and 14 are in the upper room. Then they leave the upper room, and as they're traveling on the way to Gethsemane, they go by the golden gate upon which there is a golden vine. And our Lord probably passed several vines, and he said, I am the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. This is a family business. We're in the grape business. We're in the vineyard business. We're in the business of producing wine or doctrine to feed and fill the world of mankind for all eternity. I'm the vine. You are my Father's the husbandman. Every branch that bears not fruit he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit he purges that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman, you are the branches. What is that? But a family partnership. The family business in which we're engaged. Again, we have the same thought in the Song of Solomon, just a couple of verses, chapter 1, verse 6. In the beginning, she doesn't have a vineyard. She says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. She didn't have a vineyard. She was so busy doing things that she didn't have time to keep her own vineyard. And then it goes on in chapters 6, 7, and 8, where she now has a vineyard. And where in the beginning there were mountains of separation, we're separated from the Lord, those mountains become mountains of spices or mountains of togetherness, wherein we share with the Lord. We need to hurry a little bit. What did our Lord say that we should expect from others? What would we expect from the world in this partnership relationship? When we come into the body of Christ as prospective members, we can expect that the world of mankind, and certainly the nominal systems, talked about in Song of Solomon as the daughters of Jerusalem, love us, don't they? They appreciate everything we do. No. So he told us what to expect. And we see this both in the memorial picture and also in the Songs of Solomon. Said we should expect persecution and hatred from the systems. Again, in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, the daughters of Jerusalem, the nominal systems, were angry with me. And in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were in partnership with the world would love you. But you are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. There will come a time when they that put you out of the synagogues They will put you out of the synagogues, and the time will come that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. These things will they do unto you because they are not part of the family business. They're not partners. That's not what he says. He says they will do these things because they are not known of the Father, and they're not known of me. They're not members in the family business, so they're going to persecute you. That you can expect. Again, we've got the beautiful thought of the apple tree, the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, the yard, the garden. Just think of the new garden. There was a garden planted in Eden, wasn't there? And what happened? They got removed from the garden, and sin and death and evil followed. But there's going to be a new garden, because there's going to be a new Adam and Eve, and they're going to invite their children, all mankind, back into the new garden. And that new Garden of Eden condition will bless and feed all the families of the earth. So what did our Lord leave with us when he left? Our Lord's legacy of peace. What did he say? Just trying to get myself coordinated here. I think we can do that. In John chapter 14, our Lord said what? What did he leave? I have to go away. You can't come with me. I'm going to leave you several things. One of the things he left was what? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, so peace he left with us. In John 16:33 says somewhat the same thing about the peace. Song of Solomon, we have several beautiful verses, 115:4-1, where it says that this beautiful bride, this beautiful woman, the loved, has dove's eyes. Eyes of peace. We see the world through eyes of peace, or we should. What did he say? Let not your heart be troubled. When you look out on the world conditions, I give not unto you as the world gives. The world gives you fear and hatred and anger and anxiety. He says, your eyes are dove's eyes. When you look, you will see peace. Peace I leave with you. My heart, my peace I give unto you. And then he goes on in chapter 6, verse 13, to call this beautiful woman a Shulamite. Now, what's a Shulamite? Do you ever feel like a Shulamite? What's a Shulamite? Well, you are Shulamites, and I hope you feel like Shulamites, because there's a very beautiful thought here. When we think of Jerusalem, the correct pronunciation is really Yerushalayim. I'm not sure I can do that in the morning. My tongue's not ready for Yerushalayim. But the last part, we say Salem. It's really Shalem. And then you translate that to Shalom, and of course Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, is the city of peace. Shalom is peace. Shlomo is Solomon. Solomon, the name Solomon is Shlomo, which means masculine for the peaceful. Shulamite is, guess what? Feminine for the peaceful. You are the Shulamite. You are the peaceful. It is a family relationship. It is a partnership of peace. Christ, Solomon is Shlomo, the peaceful, the masculine. We are his virgin bride, the Shulamite, feminine for the peaceful. We belong, we're members of the family of peace. And what did our Lord say in Matthew 5:9? Blessed are the peacemakers. We see the world through eyes of peace, eyes of a dove. We are the Shulamite, the peaceful. We shall be called the children of God, partners in the family of God. The last one that we want to share is this prayer relationship that we have with the Lord, the privilege we have of coming before our Heavenly Father's throne of grace and asking, this feeling, this relationship of partnership. And our Lord said some very incredible things to us. In John 15, verse 7, you're all familiar with that. What did he say? If you abide in me. Remember, he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you may ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. What an incredible family relationship this is. If we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we can ask what we will, in harmony, of course, with the Lord, or we wouldn't have His words, and it shall be given unto you, unto us. Then in John 16, actually we start here with John. You must have skipped over something here. Okay, yeah, we skipped over that. That was the what He gave us when He left was the Holy Spirit. But in John 16, verses 23 and on, He says some very interesting things about this prayer relationship that we have together with the Lord, this partnership relationship. And there He says, hitherto you have asked of me nothing. Hitherto you've asked nothing. But now, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And He goes on to say, ask, John 16, 24, what? Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I'm sure you've all seen that from like Matthew 7, 7 and so forth. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and ye shall, and it shall be opened unto you. A-S-K, ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it shall be given unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, if your joy is full, what are you? If your joy is full, what are you? You're joyful. Ask and you shall receive that you may be joyful. You're part of the family of joy. You're part of the family of peace. This is a partnership. It's a family business. Then our Lord says some interesting things. He says, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I will not say unto you, I'm going to pray the Father for you. You see, we don't go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, would you talk to God for me and see if we can work something out? What does He say? The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. What He's really saying is you're going to go directly to the Father with your petitions in my name. You don't come to me and say, would you go to the Father and ask Him something for me? You petition the Father directly in my name. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me. And then He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is an incredible family relationship, a partnership that we have together with our Lord. And again, this is emphasized in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice. Remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. And then we think of those beautiful verses, which we'll look at in just a minute. Chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, I am his. He feeds among the lilies. And on and on and on. Just this wonderful, beautiful partnership relationship we have with the Lord. I'm trying to hurry and get done by 10:30. I've got all kinds of time here. This may be one of the few times I finish early. You're all ready to summarize. See what we left out. Okay, we can read some of these verses then, since we have a little more time. Chapter 3, verse 1. We seek Him at night upon our bed. We seek Him whom our soul loveth. We seek Him. And we have this special relationship with Him. In verse 4, chapter 3, I found him whom my soul loved. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me.
Again, we think of that beautiful relationship that we have as prospective members of the body of Christ. Who is our Father? Heavenly Father. In this family relationship, who is our mother? Some beautiful, beautiful scriptures on this. But he says, he brought me in to his mother's house, into my mother's house, until I brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. Who is our mother? Pardon? All right. The Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant is our mother. I brought him into my mother's house, to the house of her, the chambers of her that conceived me. Beautiful thoughts. We pass from whatever condition we were in before, we pass from them where we couldn't find our Lord, and we pass into that condition of being prospective members of the Bride of Christ with our mother, the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's see what chapter 6, verse 3 says. I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. All those beautiful thoughts that come from considering that family relationship we have together with the Lord. Trying to think of what we can do here. I'm not sure, we're going to summarize, but we'll just go back and back up a little bit. I'm not sure how many of you have ever done this, but this is another thing that we did this year. And if you haven't done it, it's something that's very encouraging along this line. This was our memorial study for this year. And what we did is we took the exceeding great and precious promises from John chapters 13 through 17. And there's 13 of them. And many have said that this is probably the most intense memorial study that we've ever had. And the reason why is because at the beginning of each meeting we ask the same questions. Same questions we ask of you this morning. Are you in love? And do you feel loved? When we read these texts of Scripture, when we read the text from John 13 about our Lord going away, we can't go with Him, but then in John 14 where He encourages us and says, let not your heart be troubled, I'm just going to prepare a place for us, I'll be back. And he leaves the power of the Holy Spirit. He leaves the legacy of peace with us. How do those verses make you feel? Do you feel yourself in those verses, or are they just intellectual words on a page? See, unless the words come out of the page into your heart, they have little value to us. That's why we ask the question, are you in love? Do you feel loved? Those questions, the answers to those questions that you will give to the Lord, determine what you will do. What we will do determines whether or not we make our calling and election sure. How do those verses make you feel? That's a question only each of us can answer for ourselves. Do they inspire us to go forth to do the Lord's will? Or do we just appreciate what the Lord has done for us? You see, that's like being in love. You can sit in your house all day long and appreciate the fact that the Lord loves you. But if you're in the family business, there's something to do. You have to prepare yourself. You have to be prepared. You have to share the family business with others. Encourage others to participate. So if you haven't done that, we would encourage you to do that. Just look at those exceeding great and precious promises from John chapters 13 through 17. Some of the thoughts that are contained therein, if we look at reprint 1789, look at the June 1st manna text. This is perhaps one of the driving thoughts. You all know those words. It's a beautiful poem that's quoted there in reprint 1789 in the June 1st manna. What's it say? Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. Now here's the challenging part. What does he say? More real to faith's vision keen than any earthly object seen. Now you see, we can use that as a measuring rod. Are you in love? Do you feel loved? Is Jesus more real to you? Is that relationship, that love relationship that you have with Him, is it more real than any object that you see with your eyes, any earthly object? So I've never seen Jesus. Well, you have to see Him in your heart. You have to feel loved by Him, and you have to feel in love with Him, or earthly objects will get in the way. More dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38? He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter, he that loveth this more than me is not worthy of me. So there's the measuring rod. Is He more real, more intimately nigh, more dear, more real to face vision keen than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh, more real than any object, more dear than any earthly tie? That's a question only each of us can answer for ourselves. Doesn't say that we can't have earthly ties, doesn't say that we can't have an earthly object, but He has to be more real, more precious. We have to be more in love with Him and feel more loved by Him than by any earthly object or any earthly tie. Remember the poem that was read last night. Do you feel this personal relationship with the Lord? Remember we talked about in the garden. I found a friend, oh such a friend. Where did I find Him? I found Him in the garden. And what does He do? He walks with us. With me there walks a presence, unseen to mortal view. Hearing each word I utter, looking at all I do. Do you feel that in each individual day of your life? There is someone walking with you, looking at all you do. Watching to see what power the truth to my life will impart. Longing to see His image growing within my heart. Oh, does my conduct please Him? Does my conduct please Him? Who are we interested in pleasing? Oh, does my conduct please Him? Can He my words approve? Or do I daily grieve Him by what? What grieves our Lord? By woeful lack of what? By woeful lack of love. If we don't love Him, and if we don't feel loved by Him, that is grieving our Lord. Or do I daily grieve Him by woeful lack of love? How all my heart is yearning. These we talked last night about wonderful words of life. We read words. How all my heart is yearning. Do we feel that? That oneness of relationship. How all my heart is yearning. More like my Lord to be. O friend of unseen presence, help me to grow like Thee. Do you feel that presence with you every day? Is the Lord more precious, more dear than any earthly tie and any earthly object seen? That's what we mean by the questions. Are you in love and do you feel loved? Agape is our feeling of love for the Lord, for what He has done for us, for the ransom, for all of God's plans and purposes, for our partnership together. Or not for our partnership, but our appreciation for all that He's given to us and done for us. That's wonderful. We love the Lord. But unless that also translates into, do you feel loved? That's where the partnership aspect comes in. That's where we participate with Him in being parts, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, which is for His body's sake. Okay. Now we can summarize. So what? We came to the Wilmington Convention. We got up early. We sat in our chairs. So what? What are you going to do with this information? Is it going to change your lives? Not because I said it, because you go home and start asking yourself those questions and answering them to the Lord every day of your life. That's where the change happens. It's what you do with this information in your daily relationship with the Lord. Remember what our Lord said to Peter in John chapter 21. After his resurrection, they're on the shores of Galilee. Beautiful story there. But what did our Lord say to Peter? There's the fishing nets, there's the boats, there's all those things of this life, the objects, the earthly objects. What did he say? Lovest thou me more than these? If you love me. How many times did he say that in John 12 or John chapters 13 through 17? If you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Over and over and over. Lovest thou me more than these? If you love me, feed my lambs, be involved in my service. Be partners together with me in the family business. That's what he's saying. The family business is feeding the world. If you love me, feed and serve. Become a part of the new Eve, which with the new Adam, the family of peace, will bless their children with peace. As we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, my beloved spake. My beloved spake and said unto me, what? What is your highest desire, your highest motive? It's to be pleasing to the Lord, to do His will for all eternity. And what does our Lord say? Rise up, my dove, my fair one, and what? Come away with me. I went to prepare a place. The place is prepared, and I'm here to receive you unto myself. Rise up, my dove, my fair one, my peaceful, my Shulamite maiden, and come away with me. So, brethren, I hope that, I trust that we're all looking forward to this partnership. What is a partnership between a man and a woman usually called? Marriage! Are you looking forward to the marriage? You see, that's the purpose of being in love and feeling loved. It will culminate in a marriage. Now, is that a casual relationship? You see, that's an eternal relationship. Love and partnership, our marriage to the Lord, is an eternal relationship. As we again read in John chapter 15, verse 9, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. May the Lord add His blessing and inspire each of us to be in love and to feel loved, that we may make our calling and election sure.
Thank you, Brother Larry. We appreciate you breaking us unto us the bread of life on agape and partnership. Kind of gives us a new way, a new perspective in which we may look at our relationship with our Lord and our relationship with each other. So thank you, Brother Larry, for blessing us. Brother Larry has asked that we close with the last verse of Appendix A, Longing for Home. And for those who are able, please rise and we'll sing this last verse and Brother Larry will dismiss us.
Beloved Father, we come before Thy throne of grace. thankful for the privilege of assembling together with those of like precious faith here at the Wilmington Convention. We thank you, Father, for your call out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we might show forth your praises. Thank you for the gift of thy dear Son and his sacrifice on our behalf. And for all these things, Father, we are in love with you, in love with your plans, in love with your purposes. And we look forward to those blessings of all mankind. But now, Father, we also commit our lives, each of us, to be partners together with you, to be parts of the sin offering, to feel loved by you, that we may be a part of that divine family, which will again go forth, inviting all mankind into the new Garden of Eden, where they will receive life and health eternally. We thank you, Father, for these exceeding great and precious promises that you have given to us, that we might be partakers of your nature, that we might share your abode, knowing that you will come and make your abode with us. We thank you for these promises that encourage our minds and hearts. Give us the strength and help us to know, Father, that we must build this relationship upon absolute dependence, upon absolutely loyal wills, and then we may, through these two steps, have absolute confidence and go forth overcoming, knowing that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We thank you for this privilege of this family relationship, this partnership, and pray that we might each go forth rededicating our lives, that you will be more real, more dear than any earthly object or any earthly tie, as we covet that prize of the high calling. And we commit our lives to thee in this, to this end. Pray thy guidance and direction upon the further sessions of this convention and each of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.